Dear God, we praise you. And Lord, we ask that the words that we just sang might truly be the cry of our hearts. Oh Lord, may we have hearts that long to know you more. We might have hearts that will press on to continue to grow more and more in Christ's likeness, Lord. And Lord, we're moved to do that because of your great love for us, that we're already yours. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And if you need to go to Children's Church, you can make your way there now. And I'm not exactly sure why this table is here. I do not plan to do anything with it or stand on it. But I have an inkling that it has to do with the women's retreat. And so we had a great time at the women's retreat. I should say you all had a great time. That's what I heard. We had a lot of energy and a lot of people who were involved in that. I know we had probably was about 20 people. Thank you, guys. There was about 20 people that were involved. As a matter of fact, those 20 ladies or so, if you're here, if you would stand, we would just like to give you an applause. If you would stand, come on right now. Some of y'all that wore those red sashes. So, thank you so much. And Andy and Lori, if you guys would stand too, they cook the meals. I know you hate doing that, but do it anyway. So we're just so thankful for all those, and I've gotten great reports. I even got this report, though. Part of the report is one of our friends who spoke at the retreat said that she was all of a sudden startled because at 1:19 all these alarms started going off. And they all said, hey, we have to pray. And she's like, okay, I'm not against prayer. Let's pray. But that was exciting to hear because it's just, again, a reminder of our vision for this year. And the reason we cast vision is because vision is important, because it plays a part in continually to move us towards the maturity in Christ and growth in Christ that we're called to. And so our vision is to grow in our partnerships, or advance in our partnerships in the gospel, and we want to do that financially. Financially is a place where we can spiritually grow. Relationally, that's an area we can constantly need to grow in. Also, prayerfully, which we're doing at 119, we want to continue to grow in that. And then last, missionally, that is in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing that with people. The Christian life is about this continual process of growing more and more in Christ-likeness. It's like a marathon, isn't it? It's like a marathon that we're running. It's not a marathon that we're running to earn anything from God, or earn our salvation from, but it's this marathon, it's this process that we continually run as long as the Lord has us here. We're running this race, continually moving towards growth and more Christ-likeness. I like the story. It's the time of the Olympics again have started, but I just recently read the story of a Summer Olympic event. The story is of John Stephen Akawari. He ran for Tanzania, and he competed in the marathon in the 1968 Mexican Olympics. Early in the part of this race, John began to get cramped up due to the high altitude. And this cramping as he ran, as he got to about the 11-mile mark in this almost 26-mile race, he collided with another runner and he fell badly. And he cut and dislocated his knee. He hurt his shoulder when he hit the ground. But yet, at that point, he made a choice. He could have stopped and just, I'm done with the race. But he made the choice that I'm going to press on. And I'm going to continue to run this race. And so as he got to the end of the 26 miles, having got hurt around 11 miles, hours after the last runner had completed the race, John made his way into the stadium. And by that time, most people had gone, but when they looked and the spectators that were left looked around and they saw him coming in, they began to cheer. And he did that last lap around there, and he was limping, he was grimacing with every step, he was bleeding and from his bandage. He had a ragged appearance, but he finished the race. And when he finished, people came to John, they said, John, why did you finish? Why did you do that? And listen to what he said. These are the words of John. He says, my country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it. To finish it. One of our hearts here as church leadership is we not only just want to help you start the race to come to become citizens of heaven, but we want to be a people that helps you. We want to be a church that helps you to run that race well all along, so that when you get to the end, that you finish it well. Again, not to earn anything, but out of a response to the love and the grace of God, who has called you to growth in Christ-likeness, who has called you to a mission and purpose, and has given you a race to run for Him here and now on this earth. So how do we finish well? How do we run that race well here and now? How do we run it well when amidst, and all of us can raise our hands, that along the way we have fallen and we've stumbled in this race already? Am I the only one who has bandages on my knees? Spiritual bandages? How do we continue to press on and to get up like John and to press on and say, no, Lord has left me here to finish the race well? Well, in our passage today, we get some insight to that. So if you look with me at Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at just verses 12 through 15 today. Let me read these verses to you. He says this in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Within this passage, we see the language of a runner. We see that Paul, in the back of his mind, he has the marathons that he's imagining, he's picturing, as he talks about these spiritual truths. And what we find in here is we find some guidance to point us along as we continue to run and race and sometimes walk and sometimes even limp towards Christ-likeness. So look at this text. As a matter of fact, since it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Philippians 3, let me just kind of set the scene as it sets up our first truth and point from this. If you remember, in Philippians chapter 3, there has been the major theme that has been running through the book of Philippians, one of the major themes, is that of joy, of rejoicing in who you are in Christ and how He has called us to live. But in Philippians chapter 3, we saw that Paul is concerned. As he tells the church in Philippi, he says, hey, beware of those dogs. Beware of the evildoers. Beware of the mutilators of the flesh. And we're kind of like, what's he talking about? What he's afraid of is that there was a group of people, of false teachers, that were influencing the church there in Philippi and many other places, who were false teachers. And what they were saying is, yes, you believe in Jesus Christ. That's good. But that's not enough. You also need to keep the law, the Old Testament law, that if you really want to follow Christ, if you truly want to know Him, you must become Jewish. I know you're Gentile, but you must become Jewish anyway. And particularly they are pushing this idea that you needed to be circumcised. And Paul knew right away that is a joy stealer. And so the first thing he goes into is, if you remember in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11, he says, hey, look, if anyone has the Jewishness to tout about it, it would be me. But he says, I want you to be real clear about this. It's not my Jewishness that brings any saving merit to me. It doesn't do. It doesn't help. And so then he says this. He says this in verse 9. He says this. And being found in him, that is Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. In essence, what he says, look, guys, it's not my self-righteousness. It's not my Jewishness that saves me. What saves me is the fact that I have put my faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and I'm now found in him, and it's his righteousness placed in my account that makes me acceptable to God. That's what does it. But that was only the starting point of the race for him. Because in verse 10, he says, boy, am I so in love with Jesus, so do I, so grateful to him that I want to follow him. And then in verse 10, look what he says. He says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You say, what is he talking about? What he's talking about is maturity in Christ. That he just wants to know intellectual facts about him. He wants to experientially know him. He wants to see the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave. He wants to see that power active in his life, continually changing and transforming him and growing him in Christ's likeness. He says, I'm so all in that if that means I have to die or suffer for Christ, or even if I have to die for him, if that's what obedience requires, if that's what God gives to me, then I want to do it. That's how much I want to know him. Now, when you hear that, though, as you sit here right now, I know the thought. The thought comes to mind, like, well, of course he says that. He's the great Apostle Paul. He's supposed to think that. There's actually, after verse 11, there's a point of discouragement there. There's a point, because we'll examine our hearts and lives, and I'm with you on this, and go, I actually haven't been, like, you know, longing for fellowship of sufferings. I don't know if I can really quite have these high-sounding aspirations. What's wrong with me? This sure sounds like perfection. Matter of fact, Alistair Begg imagines a hypothetical story that could have happened there with a couple in Philippi. He calls this couple Mr. Aaron and Sarah Levi. They live at 204 Bridgepoint Street in Philippi. And they have been in there because there have been this group, as I said, these Judaizers, this belief that they also taught not only that you have to add to Christ, that is, the works of the law, but they also taught some form of perfection. That if you added these things to it, you could really attain to some sort of perfection here and now. And so Mr. Aaron and Sarah Levi, they heard about this group that was meeting at such and such a person's house. It was this group of Judaizers, and as Mr. Levi, he doesn't go with his wife, but he goes alone. And as he gets there, he begins to hear how that if they would just add Christ is great, but if you just add the law, and if you really pursue it, and you really work hard at this, you could achieve a level of perfection. Well, Mr. Levi, knowing himself, he walks away from that place, and he actually goes home. And he sits down across the dinner table from Mrs. Levi. And then he just utters out all of a sudden, this seems hopeless. Sir, I know myself, and I understand their zeal. I just can't see how that's possible. And they're discouraged and dispirited. Well, it's just a few days later, and this letter arrives from Paul, from Rome to Philippi. And they sit down and they begin to hear the letter read, because that's how they did it. They would read the whole letter to everyone in one sitting. And as they hear it, it begins with Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And Mr. and Ms. Levi, they're sitting out there on their benches and they're listening and they're soaking it in. And after listening to it read for a while, he proceeds. And then it comes down to verses 10 and 11 that we just read. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It sounds like that perfection again. And Mr. Levi, he nudges Mrs. Levi and goes, oh, here we go again. Here we go. That's the same thing I heard down the street at such and such house. We're getting the same thing. This guy is telling us, and Mrs. Levi nudges him and she goes, shh, shh, be quiet. I'm listening. And then verse 12 comes. And look back at verse 12 again. Verse 12 comes and suddenly Mr. Levi's ears are pinned back. Mr. Levi suddenly begins to kind of perk up, because what he hears is this. He hears verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. Not that I'm perfect, he says. Not that I have it all together yet. And when Mr. Levi hears that, he goes, oh, if the Apostle Paul isn't perfect after all his record of Jewishness, I can listen to this guy. I can relate to his aspirations, because that's where I'm at. Now, is all this, is Mr. Levi, is his relief because now that he can adopt some kind of spiritual complacency that I don't have to do anything? Is that it? No. Is it because he's thinking that now I just kind of coast through the Christian life? No, that's not it at all. But it's an acknowledgement. It's an awareness of the truth. That true Christian maturity and growth starts with an acknowledgement that I don't have my act together. Matter of fact, Christian maturity does not start with a lot of high-sounding talk. It starts and it continues with the humble awareness that I still have a lot of room to grow in Christ-likeness. You know, the most mature Christians that I know are not the ones who pretend to have it all together. Listen to me. The most mature Christians I know are not the ones who pretend to sound like they have it all together. They're not the ones who come in and just kind of put on these masks that appear that they have it all together. The most mature Christians I know are the ones that are humble and teachable and that are ready to admit, yeah, I don't. I have a lot of room to grow. I have a lot of room to grow. This race towards Christ-likeness, it starts with what Paul says there in verse 12. If we're going to grow towards Christ-likeness, it starts with a continued humility and teachability. Look at the text again, what he says there. Not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his. And then he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And what he's talking about is I haven't grown to the fullness of Christ that God desires for me. Paul knows his heart. He knows those areas in his life that continue to need to grow in Christ-likeness. And folks, don't let that discourage you. Let that free you. Let that free you to know that as long as you live here, it's an ongoing process of growing in Christ-likeness. If I have had men that I respect in the faith, and they've said this. They said, the more that I grow in Christ, I realize how much more I need to grow. How much more I need to grow. And get this, it's not about earning anything, folks. It's just about running with the Lord and deepening in your knowledge of him and knowing him and letting that truth affect your life. You know what happens when you carry an attitude of humility and teachability in your growth towards Christ-likeness? I quote this. When you carry an attitude of humility and teachability, your view of others will change. You will grow less smug
and less critical of others, because you will believe you need to grow as well. You will use your words differently. You will grow less self-righteous. You will be quicker to identify evidences of grace in the lives of others. And your love of the Savior will grow because you realize how much you need His grace. That's what happens when we put on this attitude of humility and teachability. Start there. Now, to run this race further, it starts there, but it also requires a focused direction as well. Notice what the text says. I press on. I press on. One thing, he says, I do. If there's one thing that drives coaches in basketball nuts, okay, this drives us absolutely nuts, okay? It's when the kids continually miss layups. It drives you nuts. I mean, it's the simplest shot in the game. And they miss layups. And I see coaches just shaking their heads right now. A lot of times I've stopped these kids and I say, first of all, you got to kind of control yourself because you want to go like, what are you doing? You know? So I got to remember I have 10-year-olds, okay? And so I have to stop and I say, okay, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? The whole backboard? Yeah, I said, that doesn't work. Are you trying to make it in the whole backboard? I said, no, when you come down for a layup, you got to be coming, and you've got to be focusing. Where is that point on the backboard, which is there's a little box in there. If you would just focus on that corner of that little box, and that even no matter who's running at you, you just focus on that and lay it up there, I'm telling you, it will go in. But they're so energetic, they're so excited, they're just kind of scattered looking over, and they just throw it up. And then you just want to fall to your knees. But it takes focus. And so too it takes focus in our Christian life. Again, he says here, but I press on to make it my own. That speaks of focused direction. Verse 13, but one thing I do. Again, that speaks of focused direction. One thing I do, of forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. So his eyes continually on that goal. His eyes continue to look for that the spot on the backboard that spiritually he wants to look at is continue to look to Christ and that growth and that walk in Christ is what he's looking at. It's a focused direction. Warren Wiersbe says this, instead of one thing, too many Christians are involved in many things, when the secret of progress is to concentrate on the one thing, a devotion to running the Christian race. Matter of fact, if someone were to ask you, or if they were to ask someone about you, someone that knows you well, they were to ask you, and they ask this, what is his or her one thing? What would they say? What would they say about you? And the one thing Paul is saying that needs to be the focus of your direction is the person of Jesus Christ and growing more and more in Christ-likeness. Well, you say, Matt, but I have many other things going on in my life. I said, I know. But the one thing, the one strand that should constantly run through all those other things that you're doing, whatever your profession is, whatever your recreation is, the one person who should continually run and be the focus in the midst of wherever God has called you to be and whatever He's called you to do should be the person of Jesus Christ. And am I growing in Christ's likeness as I represent Him in this particular place or before these people? Did you know that God can actually use the career that you've given Him and still make Him the one thing at the center of that? I love speaking of running and stuff, I love the story of Eric Little, you know, of Chariots of Fire fame. I love the story about him where he was going to go on to be a missionary in China, and he did. But he was involved in running with in Scotland. And his sister was kind of became annoyed with him, and she took him aside and she says, why are you giving all your energy to this running? You should be preparing more for go to the mission field in China. And then he stopped his sister and he looked at her and he says, God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. And I love that because even in his running, he recognized where the ability came from. And he recognized that one person. And he recognized that he could even run for the pleasure of God and the glory of God and to put Christ on display. And that's exactly what he did with his running ability. You don't have to be a minister or pastor, I should say, to make Christ the one thing in everything you do. Matter of fact, don't. God has placed you right where you are in the career that he has placed you in. And what he wants you to do is show up in that place that you're working. And that what shines through, that the one thing that is most important to you in all this is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? You got to have focused direction. Remember, here's how you focus your direction, though. It says this. It says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That is a part of making Jesus Christ the one thing, that growth in Christ the one thing, is that there's got to be a place where we forget what lies behind. I love the story of the Britisher Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister was the first runner to break the 4-minute mile, all right? I would be happy just to break the 15-minute mile right now. But Roger Bannister was the first person to break the 4-minute mile. But what we don't know is a couple weeks after that, there was another man named John Landy, who was from Australia, that he also broke the 4-minute mile just a couple weeks after. Well, it came down that there was going to be this big race. It was in Vancouver, Canada, where Bannister and Landy were going to be in this race together. And people were excited about it. All right, to see the two guys who have run below 4 miles run against each other. Well, as the race started, Bannister had strategized that he would relax until the third lap or so, and he would save everything up for that last drive there. Well, as the race began, the Australian Landy, boy, he went out and he was leading the race. He was leading all the way, and it seemed like the strategy was falling behind, and so Bannister tries to put it on. He's beginning to catch up, but Landy's keep moving until it came around to the last turn. As he's coming around, Landy could not hear Bannister's footfall. He couldn't hear it, and he kept thinking, I gotta keep going, but he couldn't hear it, and he got consumed by that. And then came the crucial moments. He couldn't hear his footfall, and in that crucial moment, he looked back to see if he could see Roger Bannister. And the moment he looked back, Roger Bannister kept putting it on, and he went right by him, and he won the race. After the race, later he would be interviewed by Time magazine, and Landy said this. He says, "If I had not looked back, I would have won. I would have won." The reality is, because I've run into a lot of you and I've been there, there's a lot of us who take way too much time looking back. Matter of fact, not only do we look back, but we seek to drive through this Christian life by constantly looking in our rearview mirror. And you know what that does? It stunts your growth in Christ. It keeps you from walking in the joy that Christ intends for you to walk in. Matter of fact, there's two areas where we often get stuck in looking to the back. And by the way, forgetting what lies behind, if you're thinking right now, I mean, Matt, I can't forget things. They just keep popping up, you know. I've dealt with them, but we're not talking about mental, like, we forget everything. When it speaks of in this context, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean to fail to remember. What it means is to no longer be influenced by or affected by. I mean, there's a lot of stuff I've done in my life that I wish I could completely forget it, but I don't. But I can tell you this, that stuff in the back of my life, it's not influencing me, it's not affecting me, it's not controlling me to this day. But some of you, it is. And there's two areas. There's two areas that we do this in. One area is we get stuck in our past successes. Now, if you go back up to where Paul just gave his resume, he talks about successes and then, as we'll see in a moment, failures or seemingly successes. But what we do sometimes is we stay in our past successes, and what that leads to is it leads to spiritual complacency is what it does. Saying like, well, I used to serve this way, or I did this and did that. I did all that. But right now we're just coasting. Matter of fact, it kind of reminds you a little bit of Uncle Rico. You guys know who Uncle Rico is? Come on, anybody seen Napoleon Dynamite? Come on, that movie's funny, all right? Just go out and rent it this week. It is hilarious, okay? It's dry as can be, but it's funny. But remember Uncle Rico? Uncle Rico was this like middle-aged man who lived in his camper van, and he was like constantly, some of you are like, what is he talking about? He constantly was videotaping himself throw footballs and stuff like that. And the reason he did that is because Uncle Rico was still living in the past of his past accomplishments of athletics, but now he's in his middle age. It's like, dude, let it go. Move on. And sometimes I run into people, particularly folks that are older. I'll just be honest. They're older. They become Uncle Ricos. They retire, and then it also leads to spiritual retirement. God never, ever called you to spiritual retirement. Now, it may change. You know, I understand you don't do children's ministry anymore. I'm cool with that, all right? And I heard people say that. I said, that's all right. There's a lot of other things to do besides children's ministry. Well, I used to do that. I said, well, are you dead now? I mean, are you dead? Because as long as you're living here, you are called to minister. Don't be an Uncle Rico. Second thing is this, though, and this is where many of us spend our time. And the most common is this. It includes our failures, our past failures, and letting them hold us from going forward in Christ. I want you to look back up with me to verse 6 real quick. Notice one of the things that Paul says there in verse 6. Look at what he says about himself. He says, as to zeal, look what he says. A persecutor of the church. Now that, we can real quickly read over that. Oh, yeah, he was a persecutor of the church. But think about that for a moment. Ask yourself, did Paul still hear screams in his dreams of children who was being separated from his parents, for their parents, because he was having them thrown in jail? Did Paul still hear the screams and the agony of Stephen, who he was standing there watching, holding the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death? Paul had some past to deal with. He had to come to a place where he could biblically, in a biblical sense, no longer allow that story of a persecutor hold sway over him. And there are people, because I talk to you all, that you are not going forward in your walk with Christ and your maturity in Christ and in serving Christ because you're allowing the past to continue to hold sway in your life and hold you in bondage to it. You might not even be in those things of the past anymore, but the memories of it are still holding you back and keeping you from pressing on. So how do we deal with that? Well, it starts with mercy and grace. Matter of fact, I heard someone put it this way. We all have file cabinets of memories. And the only keys that we should use to open those file cabinets of memories are the grace and mercy of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That when those memories are opened, what we do is we say, and that's why he died. Thank you. But it also involves this, Matter of fact, one of the things that we do in the men and the ladies that go through our process called regeneration is that one of the steps that we use in there is called an inventory process. And in this inventory process, we make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And one of the reasons we do that, because some of the pushback that I'll get is, hey, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this inventory of harms I've done to people or harms people have done to me or fears that I have? Why are we doing this? Aren't we supposed to forget everything? Yeah, but we're supposed to do it biblically. And the only way that we can move forward forgetting things and not let them have a hold over us is that we actually go back and we deal with them right first. A lot of us like to go, yeah, that was in the past, and we like to just cover it over and smooth it over and say, that was in the past. But you know what happens when you don't deal with the past rightly? That thinking, that behavior, it just makes its way out somewhere else. And so what God would have us do is He would have us to examine our hearts, examine our thinking, deal with that stuff rightly. So if there are people that you've harmed, you go and you make amends with that person. You make things right with that person. If there are things you've done, you go and you confess it and you say, Lord, help me repent. As a matter of fact, Lord, help me think through how I repent. That is, what are the thoughts that led to that action or that attitude in the past? How is it that I should be thinking here and now? You cannot truly forget things if you don't first deal with those things rightly. Matter of fact, I would imagine those of you, there might be some of you here, that you can't even talk about the past things. And I would say that's an indicator to you that you have not dealt with it. Because when you have really, truly dealt with it in the way that God calls you to deal with it, and you've truly applied the grace of God to it, there comes a freedom to talk about it with people. And you'll say, well, Matt, you don't know, I don't understand how horrible this thing. Yes, I don't understand it, but I have seen God take people who have had horrible things happen in their life, but they've gone and they've fallen on the grace of God, and He's changed them, He's transformed them, and they have a freedom to say, you know what, that no longer has a bondage over me. I can talk about it because God has dealt with it for me. I'm free of that. If you're having trouble forgetting, you may need help forgetting biblically. Don't stay there. Because when you go and you deal with it rightly, then you can move forward to this dependent discipline of straining forward. Look what it says there. And straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God. That is, you put that behind because you've dealt with it in God's grace. And now you can move forward like the athlete. And you can just imagine the athlete running, that the muscles are, the blood is pumping, and they're straining forward. The Christian life, it does involve work. It does involve discipline. The idea that remember, there's two extremes when it comes to living out the Christian life, all right? There's the extreme of I must do it all, and there's the extreme that God does it all. Now, He does it all in our salvation, all right? But when He comes to our sanctification, this process of growing, and this idea of let go and let God, while it's a cute saying, it's not accurate to describe the Christian life. The Christian life involves this. It involves trusting and obeying. It involves saying, God, if you call me, and you say that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind, then that means I must let the word of Christ dwell richly in me. All right? If that's what you call me to do, I've got to act on that. I've actually got to take your word, but I don't always feel like reading His word. I know that's why it takes discipline. You know, I'm a pastor, and I don't always feel like preparing a message. Come on, I'm getting real with you. I don't always feel like reading God's word. I wish I could get up here and tell you, yes, I delight in it at every moment of my life. It's not true. There are times where what I have to do is I just got to sit my tail in the seat and get at it. And I don't feel anything great when I do that. But it's in those moments when I'm like that, then that's when I go, God, you know how I feel right now. God, please give me a hunger for your word, because I don't have it. Lord, please give me insight into your word. Lord, feed me, because I need it, because I'm as dry as can be right now. And see, that's that trust that comes into the obedience. So it's obeying, but it's at the same time trusting him and saying, as I obey, God, you got to empower me to get into your word. You got to empower me to learn and to grow from it. Matter of fact, the text goes on to say this. See, this is a dependent discipline, because we're not alone in this process. Verse 15 says this: let those of us who are mature think this way. That is, we're to continue to press on to maturity. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Here's the awesome thing. Our attitude is supposed to be this growing in Christ. We have a God who so loves us and wants us to press on that he will speak to us. That you ever heard that? I'm not talking about an audible voice, but that small, still voice. You know, like you haven't been reading God's word for a while. And he whispers in your ear, Matt, you need to be in my word. I remember a race that I watched about 4 or 5 years ago. It was an elementary race. My kids, two of my daughters were in the race. And I remember there with one of my friends, and his daughter had taken off. And at the start of the race, she took off. And somehow along the way, she kind of got nudged with another arm, and she fell. And I heard my friend next to me, just a few feet away, and he was like kind of softly in his voice. He's like, get up, get up, get up. And I had the sense that he's had this conversation with his daughter before, that when you fall, don't quit, get up. And I want to let you know that we have a Savior, that when we fall and that when we stumble, he doesn't just walk away from us, but he's there. He's with us. He's encouraging us. And he's saying, get up. Get up. As a matter of fact, what he's saying is, he says, my grace is the permission to get up. Get up. Get going. You're not alone in this. As a matter of fact, if you remember back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, remember when Mike preached on this, he says, therefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation, not work for it, but live out your salvation. Grow in Christ's likeness with fear and trembling. And then he says this, verse 13, for it is God who works in you. I love that. While we're called to be disciplined, it's a dependent discipline. That is, we're not in this Christian life of running this race all alone. We're not like John in the first story where he did it all by himself. We have a Savior who loves us so much that he works in us. Matter of fact, he loves us so much he gave us his Spirit to dwell in us, who comes alongside of us and empowers us to live the Christian life as we depend upon him. Matter of fact, there's another running story. It was back in the 1992 Olympics, the Summer Olympics, and the promising British runner, Derek Redmond, he was running really well in the semifinals of the 400. Then in the back straight with 250 meters finished, his hamstring snapped. Oh, man, that sounds painful right now. He hobbled to a halt. Then he fell to the ground in pain. And as he did that, stretcher bearers started to make their way out to the track. But he stopped. And he got up. And he began to hobble and make his way. And then all of a sudden, from out of the crowd, hops his father down. He pushes his way through all the attendants alongside. He comes up underneath his son, who is hobbled, puts him over his shoulder, and together they go to cross that finish line. That's our Savior, folks. That's our Father in heaven. As daunting as this race towards Christ's likeness is and appears, as much as you and I whole hobble along the way, and I'm with you, we don't do it alone. We have a Father, we have a Savior who's ready and available to put you on His shoulder and to walk with you through this whole race and through the finish line. May you and I run towards Christ's likeness with a humility and a teachability, with a focused direction on Christ and a dependent discipline. Now, what makes all this possible? Well, as the ushers come forward, it's the person, the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads right now. And as we prepare for communion, I just want you to examine your hearts. Examine your heart, that where are you in this race towards Christ-likeness, this journey towards Christ-likeness? What are the areas that God would grow in you? Is it humility and teachability? Is it, yeah, I've got my focus on so many things, and Christ is not that one person, that one thing that's the center of all I do? Or is there things that in your life you're struggling with biblically forgetting? Just ask yourself, well, where's the help I need to get in that? And then give thanks for the person and work of Jesus Christ, who gives the enabling grace to move you forward in the Christian life. The Lord, we thank you and we praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity now to come and to worship you and to give thanks to you as we partake in these elements, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.